We believe this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, the Adelphoi, if it's addressed to one big group of men and women, you use the masculine plural. So now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. It's good that we be reminded of the gospel from time to time. After all, our sinful hearts will forget it. Forget how glorious it is. Forget how bad our sin actually was that necessitated that Christ come to save us. Forget that we contribute nothing to our own salvation except that sin that made it necessary. We forget just how wretched we are and how gracious our God is. And so we must be reminded. The church in Corinth definitely needed to be reminded of the gospel. Paul has spent this entire letter addressing a church that is quite frankly, and this is a technical theological term, a mess. After all, there are divisions and strife within the church. People bickering and quarreling with one another, saying, well, I follow Paul. Well, Paul is nothing. I follow Apollos. He's way better. Oh, yeah? Well, I follow Peter. And then there was the group that was better than all of them. Well, I follow Christ. And there were divisions and strife. There was backbiting and fighting. And if that wasn't bad enough, not only were they bickering and fighting with one another, but they were just turning a blind eye to sin in their midst. After all, there was a man in the church at Corinth whose sin was so bad that not even the pagan Romans would have tolerated it. The man was with his father's wife. And Paul says, are you proud? Ought you not rather to mourn? And yet it did not even stop there. For not only was there backbiting and division and strife, not only were they turning a blind eye to this one man who was sinning so egregiously that the pagan culture wouldn't tolerate it, but then there were men in the church at Corinth that saw no issue with going to the pagan shrine and participating in the pagan rituals. And some were confused because they said, well, Paul, if we buy meat that's for sale in the marketplace, that would have been offered to an idol. And Paul says, that's okay. You can't help what they did before they brought it to the altar, or to the market rather. But if you go to the pagan altar and you eat at the table of demons, how on earth could you ever come to the table of Christ? Not only that, but these pagan shrines had ladies that worked there, with whom men who went to the shrines would commit gross immorality. And so Paul has to tell them, how can you take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? These people needed to be reminded of the gospel, because they would go to the table of demons and then go to the table of the Lord and eat and drink judgment on themselves. And so after addressing issue after issue, after issuing rebuke after rebuke, Paul finally gets to the good news. The good news that is the reason why all of the things he has said matter at all. Because if this is not true, then who cares about the rest of it? After all, he says in our text, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But thanks be to God, the gospel is true. And it is good that we be reminded of it. And so Paul reminds them of the gospel. They had already heard this before. After all, it's the gospel that he preached to them, that they received, in which they stand, and by which they are being saved, if they hold fast to the word that Paul preached. Because some of these people need to repent. Otherwise, it would be shown that they had believed in vain. For Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Every part of that is huge. Christ died. We sang in the sunrise service this morning, 'tis mystery, all the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. But 'tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the one of whom John says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ, who himself said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Christ, who said of himself, before Abraham was, I am. Christ, who, when they came in the garden to arrest him, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Our English translation makes it, I am he. There's no he. He says, ego eimi, I am. And they fell to the ground because God himself had revealed himself as to who he is. Christ died. In order to die, he of course had to become man. He came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Or, if you prefer the way John puts it rather than the Nicene Creed, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The one who had all the glories of heaven at his disposal laid it aside. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. For you. Because Christ died, not only did he take on flesh, but then he laid down his life for a purpose. He didn't just die, he died for our sins. It's so easy to read that and think, well, yeah, for like, you know, bad sins. For like, you know, theft or murder or adultery. No, he died for your sins. The sins that you explain away. The sins that you think, oh, well, it's not that bad. Oh, well, no. See, nobody's perfect. Well, Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yahweh said in Leviticus, you therefore are to be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so just measure your life against the Ten Commandments and see how you stack up. That's what Martin Luther, by the way, told anybody that told him that they had no sins they had to confess. Because Lutherans retained the practice of private confession even after the Reformation. And if anybody told Martin Luther, no, Dr. Martin, I have nothing to confess. I'm good. Really? Consider your life in relation to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. By the way, Jesus said you can't serve God and money. That is an example of a different God that you can very easily set up in your life. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, etc. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet. How you doing? If you said I'm doing great, you just broke the ninth one. Your sin put Christ on the cross. Christ died for your sins. Recently, my kids went to an Easter egg hunt. And the pastor at the church that was hosting it was making this very point to the children. And it really is, even little children have sin that put Jesus on the cross. The pastor told them, he said, sin is like when you disobey your mom and dad. And one of my children, I won't tell you which one, goes, I'm trying. It doesn't matter how hard you try. If you fall short, as we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then your sin deserves the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. And that is what Christ endured for you. And he did all of this in accordance with the scriptures. As we read in Isaiah this morning, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because though your sin is great, your Savior is greater. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, because Christ died for your sins. Yes, your sins put him on the cross, but Christ willingly bore your sins so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he was buried. That's to show he was really dead. After all, even back then, there were people that theorized, like, well, can somebody really die and really be alive again? Well, he was in the tomb for 3 days after he had been, flogged by the Romans, who were really good at that, and hung on a cross with nails in his hands and feet and pierced in his side, which one of his disciples said, there's no way anybody could survive that, and he didn't. And then he was put in a tomb for 3 days, but he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. All through the Old Testament, the authors of the Old Testament would sort of circle around it and not, it's like they didn't understand what they were saying. And, that's because Peter says they didn't really understand what they were saying sometimes. But like when Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth and my eyes shall see him. Or when David in Psalm 22 describes the Messiah being forsaken by God, surrounded by unbelievers, put to death, and yet he shall tell the coming generation. We have a Savior who accomplished all that the law and the prophets said that he would. And we can know that it's true. Because after all, he appeared to Cephas, the one who 3 times said, I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him. Christ appeared to him and said, your sins are forgiven. Feed my sheep. And then he said it 3 times. And then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, call them and ask them. They'll tell you what I'm saying is true. Then he appeared to James, who was an unbeliever before the resurrection. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, Paul, who Luke says was ravaging the church and going house to house and dragging out men and women and throwing them in prison. He appeared to Paul and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And Paul, the greatest opponent of the gospel, then became its greatest herald. And he went everywhere, to Turkey, to Greece, to Rome, maybe to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. Everywhere proclaiming this gospel, that in Christ you can have forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, peace with God, the righteousness of God given to you freely by faith alone, and the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That's one of the things that the church in Corinth, being so obsessed with the wisdom of the day, they had lost that. They had begun to teach that there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, no, no, you're missing the whole point of the gospel if you don't believe in a resurrection of the dead. I've told this story many times, but the day of my grandfather's funeral, which is just a horrible day. Anybody that's had to bury someone that you love, you know that that's a day that you need to have it, you need to weep, and you need to mourn, but it's just like getting punched in the gut all day long. And of all people, this man said this. It still shocks me to this day that the most comforting thing that was said that day was when we were at the graveside. And I had heard all day about how he's in a better place. I had heard all day about how, wonderful heaven is. But we're at the graveside, we're about to put him in the ground, and the pastor says, folks, this is not burial ground. This is resurrection ground. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so if you have lost someone and had that grief that you were never supposed to feel, that sorrow, that loss, we have hope in Jesus Christ of the resurrection of the dead. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has conquered death and Hades, and he has the very keys of them in his hand. He died, and behold, he is alive forevermore. And so Christ is the first fruits, and at his coming, those who belong to Christ. For one day our Savior will come again, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Then will be accomplished the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, on the basis of all this, on the basis of the fact that Christ has taken away your sins and been raised for your justification and promises you a resurrection on the last day, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.